We're going to begin and we're going to look at the subject of how to be great in 2008. I wonder on our hearts this morning, is there even a desire to experience and exhibit spiritual greatness for a great God in this year that is before us? The world is desiring to be great and have many followers after its greatness. But that greatness is not what we're going to look at today. We're going to use a man in the Bible that God says there, that all, out of all that's been born of a woman, there's none greater. God said that John the Baptist was the greatest that has ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. Said there's none greater of those that's been born of a woman. And I want us to look in chapter 1 of Luke, and Gabriel is giving the announcement to John the Baptist's mama and daddy, or future mom and daddy, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And without reading all of it, he tells Zacharias there in verse 13, he said, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Now I want you to notice verse 15, what Gabriel said before John was even conceived, about what John would do in his life or be in his life. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." What a statement. What a coveted statement of every parent for their child to have that said. That announcement come from heaven that your child, son or daughter, shall be great in the sight of the Lord. What a statement. What a profound thing that we should want for our children. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Not Hollywood or the worldly realm, but in the sight of the Lord. "And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Now what a statement. Turn over, if you will, to chapter number 7 of Luke. Chapter 7, verse 18. Well, actually, you can make a mark there at verse 18. It's where it started. When John the Baptist had been detained, had been arrested, had been put in jail for his stand for the truth, and of course I just want to jump way on ahead in the message and say, you know that if you are great and seek to be great in 2008 for God, don't be a bit surprised that it doesn't come with a price and it doesn't come with persecution and opposition as it was true with John. And John was in jail, and John, the caliber that he was, began to doubt, Brother Carroll, and he sent some of his messengers and asked Jesus, said, "Art thou he, or should we look for another?" What a statement. Already baptized Jesus. Already seen him. Already pointed him out, but yet he got in such a shape here in the prison that he began to even question, "Are you really the one, or should we be looking for another?" Now, let's not be too critical about John. Let's not get too judgmental and say, "Well, I can't believe even after he baptized him, and even after he stood there in John 1 and announced, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world,' and saw the Holy Spirit descend on him in the form of a dove, and saw him do great mighty things, how could he get in such a shape?" Don't get too high and mighty and look down too far at John. But here's the thing that impressed me, and I've seen it a long time ago. On the day that John said the worst thing about Jesus, questioning even who he was, on the day that John said the worst about Jesus was the same day that Jesus said the best about John. Look in verse 28. Of course, he told those men to go back and tell John that the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, and the lepers are cleansed. Verse 22, and the deaf are here, and the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached. And then he went on down to talk about John, and look at verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now this is what Jesus was telling him to go back, telling these messengers, go back and tell John. This is what I'm saying about him. There's never been a prophet greater than John the Baptist. Reckon what that did to John when the messengers brought that news back into the jail cell after he had sent them out on a question. They came back with a statement. Jesus said, John, Jesus said, he didn't rebuke you. He didn't say, I can't believe John said this. I can't believe John's questioning me. But he said, John, here's what Jesus said about you. That there's never been one born of a woman a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Reckon what John felt like doing. Crawling the floor and repenting, no doubt. The goodness of God will lead you to repentance. But notice this, and we won't have time, no doubt, definitely not to get to it this morning. But here's where we come in. Now we know that was said about John and Jesus don't lie. Jesus don't, listen, guess what Jesus does not do? Jesus does not exaggerate. If Jesus said John was the greatest prophet born of a woman, that was his observation, that was his evaluation, that was his declaration, and he don't lie and he'll stretch the truth. That's what it was. That was the summary. John is the greatest prophet. But watch this. This is where we come in. See, John was the last of the prophets. The prophets went up to John. John was the last one. And there are none today, and you can tell all of them that claims to be one that I said so. There are no prophets today. I know you can turn on certain television stations and you can claim to have so-and-so given a prophecy. And I don't have time to deal with this because I don't want it to be the whole message. But there has not been a prophet. We have a closed book. We have a complete Bible. We don't need and will never have another word from God. All of the words coming from God is going to come through this Bible and in agreement with this Bible. My friend, I'll just be honest with you, and I don't mean to get sidetracked right here, but one of the largest, fastest growing cults of our day, Mormonism, was started by a psychopath, Joseph Smith, who claimed to be a prophet. He wasn't, and none of them out there today are. We have the written Word of God. This is the Word of God. Amen. That's right. Feel a little stump right there. But that's okay. I'll be glad to talk to you more after the service. Whether they be prophecies, they shall cease. God said it's coming a time when that complete Word of God comes, there'll not be a need for a prophet. A prophet foretold the Word. Preachers today are forth-telling the Word. Amen. That ought to clear it up if you want it cleared up. Amen. All right. Well, I don't know how I got on that, but here, yeah, I do. Let's look right here. I meant to read the other part of that verse. Here's where we come in. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That is, those that are in the dispensation of grace and in the dispensation of the church age with the indwelling Holy Spirit, with a complete Word of God, you and I have the potential of even being greater than John the Baptist. But how many is after it? How many is interested in it? I'm talking about being great in 2008. How many is interested? Could we have folk in RBT that today would purpose in their heart, by the grace of God, I'm going to make the choices necessary to go to travel the necessary paths, that I could attain greatness, not in the eyes of men, not even in the eyes of the religious community, but that I could attain greatness in the evaluation of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what it would mean to you if Jesus said you were great? Can you imagine Jesus, who does not lie nor stretch the truth nor exaggerate, what it would mean for Him to give you that statement of greatness? He will. He's not afraid to do that. And He tells us that you and I can have that status one day. We can attain greatness in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want to say here this morning, by way of introduction, that the world does not hold the true definition of greatness. The world uses the word great and greatness, but they don't hold the true definition of greatness. In fact, let me say it this way, God would never call those great that the world calls great. The world would call people such as statesmen and potentates and princes and kings and conquerors and leaders of armies and philosophers and artists and authors and stuff like that. They would call them great, but not once would heaven give them the recognition of greatness. Not once. A lot of the movie stars and a lot of the music stars of our day and sports stars might, even in the imagination and minds of our youth today, would look at them as great, but none of them are great in the eyes of God. They're great in the eyes of the world, but not great in the eyes of God. But on the other hand, the world would never call great those that God would call great. The world would never call John the Baptist great. In fact, he looked like a failure. He only had a 6-month ministry. Preached against sin and got his head cut off. As the queen's daughter, my friend flaunted her flesh and stirred up the sensual desires of Herod. And Herod said, "What do you want, even up to the half of my kingdom?" And they said, "We want John the Baptist's head on a platter." Right. The world would never call John the Baptist great, but I don't want you to forget it. Jesus did. It's all a matter of who you want to call you great. It's all a matter of who you want to give the evaluation of you and describe you as great. Do you want the world to do that? Or do you want the Lord to do that? They'll never mix. What's great in the eyes of the world, it would be the least in the eyes of God. And those that would be the greatest in the eyes of the Lord would probably, no doubt, be the least in the eyes of the world. Are we interested in greatness in the eyes of the Lord? In Luke 1 there, it made the statement when Gabriel announced to Zacharias about the future baby boy that he would have named John. He said, "And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Amen. In fact, even the religious community probably would have never said John was great, because he preached against sin. You ought to read some of his messages. They're in there. He called that bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees that come to his baptism. He said, "You're a bunch of vipers and snakes." That's pretty straight, ain't it? His sermons would no doubt never have won rewards in the religious periodicals of our day. They'd have never wanted him to be interviewed on television, Larry King Live. They would have never wanted to interview him, because he would have took a stand for truth and righteousness. He wouldn't have been interested in the public opinion. He would be interested in keeping that status of greatness with his Lord. Amen. Well, I hope God will raise up some young people here, boys and girls, my friend, that will purpose even today, that this year, we're not just this year, but the rest of our lives, we're purposing, my friend, to do what the Bible would tell us to be great. Great Christians for the Lord. I want to ask you something. Is he not worthy of your greatness? I was going to go through the whole Bible and look at the word great. And I found out that after doing a study that the word great is used 900 and something times. And I began to hit page down, looking at three and four and five of them at a lick. And I will tell you, I looked at over 600 and something of them. And I just said, this ain't going to get it. We'll be here at the end of 2008 dealing with it. I mean, I found passages that dealt with all kinds of things about God that showed that He is great. In fact, several verses, and only I have a few before me, that shows that God and calls God great. 1 Chronicles 16:25, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods." And Nehemiah 8 and verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Nehemiah 9:32, "Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy." Job 36:26, "Behold, God is great." Psalm 47:2, "The Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth." Psalm 48:1, "The song, a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." I mean, on and on, we have more verses that shows the greatness of God. He's great. Does He not deserve your greatness? But how many in church today want to be great for a great God? If you're saved, if I were to ask in this building today for a show of hands, how many in this building say, profess that they know the Lord, that they are saved? No doubt the majority of hands would go up in here today. In other words, that would be a testimony that would be saying, "Preacher, I have in me a great salvation." You do know and understand that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible calls that salvation that you claim to have as a believer, and if you really are saved, you do have as a believer, God calls it a great salvation. Great. That's what it said. Great. I wonder how many of us are living a great life that was produced by a great salvation. Seem to me there would be a problem if we possess a great salvation. And by the way, that's the only kind of salvation that God has. He doesn't have a greater and a lesser. He doesn't save a preacher with a preacher salvation and then save a church member with a member salvation. And then that crowd out there that never goes to church and say they are saved, and He saves them with a unfaithful, never go to church salvation. That's not the truth. The Bible says in the book of Jude that Jude writes about a common salvation. That is, it doesn't matter your nationality, creed, background. It doesn't matter your social standings. If you are saved, you have the same salvation that I do, and I have the same as you do, my friend. And God calls it a great salvation. And oh, if we got busy right now talking about what makes it great, we'd be here, praise God. My friend, will the sun come up tomorrow morning still talking about what makes it great? I want to live a great life that's produced by a great salvation that was purchased by a great price, that came from a great Savior, that came from a great God. I'm to live by a great book. I'm indwelt by that great Holy Spirit. Amen. That's right. Oh, glory to God. God's got great plans for me and you. Oh, it's a great salvation. Oh, I'm here to tell you, there's nothing better. There's nothing on planet Earth that can compete or compare with God's salvation. Oh, right here before us today are testimonies after testimonies that could be given that said, "Preacher, I once was lost, I once was in sin, but now I'm saved," and would announce that there's nothing like being saved. There's nothing like it. It's great. It's great. It's great. Thank God. And it's forgiveness. Praise God. It cancels the sin debt. My friend, now there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Oh, it's great. Praise God. Praise God for the change that it makes in a person's life. Oh, if you just see where I once was and what I used to be, you would have said, "Preacher, I can't believe that was you compared to what you are now." And I'm not perfect and no stretch of the imagination, but I'll tell you, from what I was to what I am today, here's my summary. It's like two different people. That old Barry, amen, and that new one, there are no comparisons. And let me just say here for the record again, that the new one is not a recap of the old one. The new me is not a renovation. The new me is not a makeover. Oh no, God did not take what I had and put little His with it and made me what I am. No, God couldn't do nothing with the flesh. The flesh is wicked and corrupt. The old man is wicked, and God couldn't do nothing with that old Adamic nature. So God said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I can't do nothing with your first birth. It's messed up from start to finish. So I'm going to require that you be born again. I'm going to require that you be born anew." Amen. God, give me a new life and a new Lord and a new love and a new longing. And I'm headed for a new land. Well, glory. A great salvation. How many people's living a great life? How many's interested in it? There's people today, no doubt, right here in this building, probably, they claim to be purchased with that great price, the blood, to know this great God in a personal way of salvation, which is a great salvation. But they hadn't read the Bible, and Lord knows when. Living a disobedient life, a defiled life, unfaithful. You know, hey, folks, what I'm simply saying is God is great. God is great. Amen. We learned to say that over our food when we was knee-high to a grasshopper. God is great. God is good. Our parents that taught us to say that little blessing over the food was trying to instill, or at least, I don't know if they're trying to instill in it into us, or they're just wanting to, you know, be a good parent and try to teach their children, you know, some to pray, to say grace over the food. But what he should have done was put in our minds and our heart that God is great. Amen. He's great to us. He's great to us. Why can't we be great to Him? John was. And God's Word says that we can be in this dispensation, you know, in this hour, you can be great. Well, let me move on. In Matthew 5 and verse 12, Jesus taught and said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." See, Jesus tried to bring the focus of those to whom He was preaching to, Brother Ivan. He was trying to get their focus to know that, hey, live your life, make your decisions where it will be greatness in heaven, not here. The world won't never tell you that. The world will say, make your decisions to where your bank account and your possessions and all of that will show your greatness and that you'll possess social status and positions and recognition of this world of greatness. Jesus said, no. That isn't what you want to do. He said, make decisions. He said, do what needs to be done. Right, listen to me and obey me to where your reward in heaven will be great. Those that are trying to attain a greatness level here, earthly speaking and worldly speaking and carnally speaking, will not have a level of greatness in heaven. Even those that are saved. Are you listening? You going to heaven is determined by one thing and one thing only. And that's salvation. Only saved people, and y'all have heard me say that so many times, I know it sounds repetitious, but it's worth repeating because there's multitudes in Hawkins County that still don't get it.
only truly saved people are going to heaven. Only. Period. Not just Baptist folk. Somebody told me one time, said, "Preacher, you just believe only Baptists are going." I said, "No, it's far worse than that. I don't believe half of them's going." It's not your denominational tag that's hanging on you or on the sign which your membership resides. That's not a bit to do with it. It's whether or not you bow before Him and confess that you're a sinner and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior and give you eternal life. So heaven's not determined by what I do. Heaven's determined by one thing only. And that's whether or not I've been saved. But there's something else I believe that you and I ought to be reminded of today that's going to be in heaven. There's more to heaven than just getting there. Are y'all listening to me? I know it's good and quiet, and I think it's because you're listening. But can I say this morning? There's more to heaven than just getting there. Amen? There's more to it now than just getting your ticket. There's more to it now. Like I believe I heard Brother Matt say, if Jesus, all He was came down here for, my friend, all He came down here for was to die for you and pay the sin debt for you, and that's all He was interested in, then as soon as you got saved, He'd have took you to heaven. But no, brother, He's got more plans involved than just saving you. He's wanting to show the world He can change a life. And He's wanting to give you the privilege of serving Him and therefore having what? Rewards in heaven. Great rewards in heaven. See, there's more to heaven, Brother Mark, than just getting there. There's rewards in heaven. There's going to be levels and ranks of service in heaven. Did you know that? There's going to be levels and ranks of service in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom of Christ. Amen. Yes, sir. We get to rule and reign with Him. We get to serve Him. Amen. There. And listen, I believe that our life now, I believe how we live now for the Lord is going to measure out our future status of reign. I believe that. It's not just getting saved and that's it. There's a lot more to it, and getting saved enough to get you to heaven. But boy, there's a lot involved about getting heaven in you and letting you enjoy the trip and God using you to win other people to the Lord. But most people today, and I've seen them and I know you've seen them, we've seen them right here in these altars. They claim to get saved. And if they've ever lived a day for Jesus, I don't know it. Something's wrong with that. Why would I want to boast of having the birth of heaven without not also having the boss of heaven? Huh? Jesus is wanting to be your Lord. He wants to be your master. Amen. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about somebody just wanting to get saved so they don't go to hell. That's a benefit, a wonderful benefit. But that's not His main purpose. He came down here to save sinners so that He could make them into His image and have fellowship with them forever. Amen. Well, I didn't mean to get into all that. But let me just go back and restate. The world does not have the true definition of greatness. Let me mention this. The world, let me just give you some measurements, the measuring sticks, rulers, standards that the world would use to measure greatness. Just simple. The world would use such things as silver and gold or substance to measure out greatness. Greatness to the world could be determined by how big a house you live in, what kind of car you drive, where you work, who knows you. What group you run with? What circle you in? Silver, gold, substance. Here's another one. Success. The world would measure you by your accomplishments. They would say, "Hey, tell me what you do for a living." You know, they used to do that when there was little grade school.
You know, that would be one of the things we'd do is we'd stand up and tell what our daddy did. What our daddy did. What does our parents do? Huh? Oh, I doubt there's a whole lot of glory that would be in a situation where one would stand up and say, Hey, my daddy was a Bible-thumping preacher. I thought there'd be too much greatness attached to that. In fact, you'd probably hear a few sniggers in the classroom. In fact, the teacher, especially of our day, of course, there's some that's still good, thank Miss Paula Sue and others like her. There's still some good ones, but I'm telling you, there are some that would have probably snarled their nose and give a little snicker of laugh of criticism at that statement. My parents are godly Christians and live to serve God. But as it went around the room, and the other one would say, "Well, mine's mayor, mine's governor, mine's president, mine's this, and mine's that, mine's the owner of such and such." Oh, you would hear what people say in their heart. That's greatness. That's great. That's great. Oh, the world uses success and popularity. I tell you another one, and you listen, young people, to this one. The world uses the size and shape of your body to determine greatness. Say amen right there. You know it's true. That's right. Personality don't matter. Morals doesn't matter. As long as you're pretty and thin and can be a role model, a fleshly model for the upcoming generation. I tell you, friend, and it don't bother me to tell you, that's exactly what they're using, my friend, the media for, and the television for, and the magazines for, and the movies for, and the music for. They know that those that are presently on the stage will one day not be pretty, and one day will not be thin, and will one day be wrinkled up and old, and they'll have to move off the stage. They're wanting to use them right now to get your kid, my friend, to be interested in pursuing that life of greatness. Only for the purpose of when that one is there now, is no longer there, yours can step into the place and keep the money coming to the sponsors. Amen. I feel like shouting from the housetop, get your hands off of our children. Amen. I want to say it again, brother. I mentioned it, I believe, last Sunday. Don't ever make the world look good to your kids. Don't ever magnify it. Don't ever brag on it. My friend, make it look as bad as it can. The world won't never tell you the bad side of the situation. Never show you the negative of the pictures. Show you all of the glory and the glamour and the glitter. But we'll never show you them laying at night on drugs and suicidal and miserable. Got plenty of money and recognition, but they're miserable and want to kill themselves. There's not a person in this world that would have not wanted to have swapped places with Elvis Presley. Not a one. I'm talking about in this world. I wouldn't swap places. I'd have to step down. I'd have to step down from the pulpit to even remotely be close to where he's at. I'm not the least bit interested in swapping. I wouldn't swap it with him if I had the choice. And I know some that have swapped with that fame and fortune, throwed their religion out, throwed their church attendance out. Are y'all listening? Can I give y'all a name so y'all just know that I'm not throwing out information, such as Jessica Simpson? Sang in church, got her start in church. Her daddy was a youth director and youth pastor. But when she hit it big with the movies, taking her clothes nearly off, amen. I don't care if you like it or not, amen. Singing music that's unfit for any dog to listen to. You know what her daddy did? Stepped down from his church going position. I saw a documentary on it. Stepped down from his members, his church a position of being youth pastor and moved in her direction instead of trying to get her back in church, trying to get her to see the error of her way. Amen. I know I'm calling some of you hero, but that's okay.
He stepped out of his church and went to be her manager. And so they just loved it. They had that whole documentary on that whole Simpson family, and they just talked about how glorious it was to be popular and rich and all of that. Never once thought negatively about one day I'm going to face God. Are you listening? I wouldn't have somebody like that as my hero. There's not enough money in this world for me to elevate her to a level of greatness in my children's eyes. Are you listening? That's right. Amen. Yep. It's getting good. I like it. I'm not the one nervous here this morning. Amen. I tell you what you're doing when you buy them CDs and DVDs and listen, put it on the iPods where they can poke that stuff in their brain. All you're doing is sending support to them. All you're doing is saying, hey, Brittany, hey, Jessica, hey, Christina Aguilera, hey, all you over there, we're supporting what you're doing. When you buy their tapes, you're becoming partakers of other men's sin. I figured he'd get quiet there, and that's not in my notes to deal with, but that's the Holy Spirit wanted it.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Are you listening? Elvis Presley died. You don't know how he died. Is there any glory in that? Is there any fame in that? Does that look good? Did he even have any good stage presence? Couldn't sleep without pills. Couldn't wake up. Couldn't cope with life without pills. Are you listening? I don't even have to take a baby aspirin to sleep. No, I don't have millions in the bank. No, I don't have a pink Cadillac. And my house over there is not living it. It's not called, well, Stern says it's not called Graceland, but it really is Graceland because I'm saved by grace and hallelujah, going to heaven by grace. So I am living in Graceland, but mine's not confined to an address. It's everywhere I'm at. I'm in Graceland. Amen! Glory to God. Amen. Well, I didn't mean to get bogged down right there, but size and shape of your body. Here's another way they measure special abilities. Here's another way they measure smarts. And another one is social status. But you know what? None of those are on God's ruler. None of those, hey, none of those John the Baptist would line up with. I mean, he comes stomping up out of the wilderness, my friend, eating grasshoppers and drinking wild honey, had honey dripping off his chin, and locusts and wild, and you know what else? He had on an old, camel hair vest, suit. I'd say it wasn't a pretty sight. But Jesus said, none greater than John the Baptist. The world would never have called John great, nor would God call the world's people great either. Let me give you this. I know y'all about had all you can handle this morning. Some of you have. But notice this right here. Let me just give you a couple examples. Solomon. Did you know that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived outside the Lord Jesus? And when Jesus came on the scene, they said, there's a greater than Solomon here. But Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as a biography over his life. He wrote it at the end of his life, looking back over his life. He's penning it down, 12 chapters, to let us know, don't do as I done. I tried it all. And did you know that 13 times the word great is used in that one book? Can I give you a few of them? Let me just give you a few of them. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 1:16. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Sounds to me like Solomon's laying claim to greatness.
Chapter 2, verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Chapter 2, verse 7. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions. Chapter 2, verse 9. So I was great. This is his summary. Solomon had more wealth than anybody probably known at that day. In fact, the Queen of Sheba went to see him. She heard of his fame and fortune. And when she went to see him, she, after looking at everything he had, she said, the hack was never told me. Oh, Solomon would have measured up to the greatness of our day. And he even said there in chapter 2, verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. But that's not the end of the story. Read the last chapter. Read the last chapter. Here Solomon is saying, I got that status of greatness. I had great possessions. I had great wisdom. I had great this and that. But he said, let me tell you the truth of greatness. And that's found in the last chapter, verse 1, when he says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. You know what he's saying? Don't do like I done. Start your life with God and stay with God. Remember now thy creators in the days of thy youth. Verse 13 of that same chapter, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, here it is. He said, let me just summarize it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The next verse says, for God shall bring every work into judgment. You know what Solomon did? You know, can I tell you what Solomon did? He wrote that 12 chapters of a biography of his life, and he told all about his attainment of greatness, accomplishments. But he comes to the end of it, and he says, I'll tell you one thing you better do. You better adjust your life so as it will be great at the judgment, because he said, I want to tell everybody that God's going to bring it all into judgment. Solomon said, hey, greatness is going to be measured at the judgment. Let me give you one more. I didn't get near where I wanted to get this morning. That's okay. Moses. You ever heard of Moses? Moses attained the level of greatness. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a little insight on it. Verse 24, you know what he was called? He was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wow! The son of Pharaoh's daughter! That, my friend, hooked him up with all the pleasures, popularity, prosperity, and positions of Egypt. Now get it. Get it. Moses was recognized in all of the land of Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which meant he was next in line to inherit the throne. When Pharaoh died, Moses would step in and be the head honcho of all the land of Egypt. But even as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he had access to all the pleasures of Egypt, all the popularity of Egypt. He lacked for nothing except peace. He wasn't satisfied. He didn't have no peace in his heart. He recognized that the pleasure of sin was only for a season. And he made a decision to step aside and step away from what the world would have measured up greatness. In fact, everybody in Egypt, all those boys in Egypt would have switched places, Brother Matt, with Moses in a heartbeat. In fact, when Moses said no and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, you could hear it go through all of Egypt. What a fool. Moses, you are a fool turning your back on greatness.
Oh, he said, no, I've not turned my back on greatness. Because I esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than those treasures in Egypt. Amen. Oh, Moses said, no, I'm still after greatness. I've just switched worlds. I've switched masters. I'm looking to be great for the Lord. And guess what? He did. It was Moses that God said, go to Egypt and lead my people out. Oh, that's great. That's great, wasn't it? It was Moses that got the commandments of God off the mountain of Mount Sinai. It was Moses. Are you listening? Are you listening? It was Moses. What greatness. But if he had stayed in Egypt and tried to be great there, he would have never been great with God. You can't be great in both worlds. You can't be great here, impressing the world, and be great in the eyes of God. Let me give you this right here and I'm through. Or at least we'll unhook. I just jotted this down. God's greatness versus the world's greatness. And we're going to deal with John if we ever get to him. God said He's great, and I want to know why He's great. We're going to deal with it. If the Lord will help us, maybe even start that tonight. But I want to throw this out just to show you a comparison of the greatness between God and the world. Here's one I mentioned. The world's greatness stops at the grave. God's continues forever. Oh, you can be great, and all the world would look at you with great admiration and say, oh, and wow, and oh, man, what a woman or a boy or a man, wow. But when you draw your last breath, it's over. You can have it all. But if you've lived your life for the here and now, you're going to leave it here. The world's greatness stops at the grave. But God's goes on throughout eternity. Here's another one. The world's greatness is material. God's greatness is spiritual. You can elaborate on them further. But here's another one. The world's greatness is visible. Ain't nobody great that's not popular. Are y'all listening? Did you get that? There's nobody great in the world's eye that's not popular. Nobody. But in the eyes of God, a lot of those that are trying to live great Christian lives for a great Lord are really in obscurity. Probably never pastor a church, never teach a Sunday school class, probably never sing a special. But in the eyes of the Lord, because of their love for Him, their faithfulness and loyalty to that book, God says they're great. The world's is visible. God's, many times, His greatness is in obscurity. Here's another one. Look at the Lord gave me. The world's is, and I've already stated it and dealt with it. The world's greatness is popularity. But God says His greatness is in those that are the least. Amen. The world's greatness is in positions. God's greatness can be found in people that never held a position. Here's another one. The world's greatness focuses on the earthly. God's greatness focuses on eternity. Those great in the world will be least in heaven's eyes. And I'm going to close with this statement again, that all of those that have and will attain recognition of greatness in this world, not once have they impressed the angels. Not once did they get recognition from Gabriel or from God. But here, John the Baptist, John the Baptist was going to live most of his life in obscurity and only come out on the scene and only have a 6-month ministry and have his head cut off. But God said He's great. He's great. God still says He's great.
I'm asking you today, are we interested in greatness? Or we want to be great in 2008? John was great in his time. I want to be great in our time. For God, for the Lord. Let's all stand to our feet.